are here. Fellowship, greet us, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's November 2nd. We're plugging along into our new month of November. I love new starts. I love new days, new weeks, new mornings, new years. And now we're into the second day of November. Hopefully it's off to a great start for you. Now, a couple of quick announcements before, as promised, we get into the book of Ruth. There'll be a bit of an overview and some of the topic that we hope to be covering on subsequent Fridays at this time. During the Friday editions of Mark and Friends, heard at 7:32 a.m. with a 7:32 p.m. re-airing. The program will also be archived at greatnewsradio.org. And that's 8:32 a.m. and p.m. for our great Indiana listeners. But don't forget, this coming Tuesday, make sure you vote. I hope all of you are registered as Christians. This is something that we can do. We can have our voice be heard. And God clearly calls us to be praying for those in authority over us. In fact, Jason and I just concluded a little time of prayer, praying for our current president, President Obama, praying for his administration, praying for the wisdom that only God can impart to help us be on a biblical course, working out kingdom work. And we prayed for our families, for our friendships, and we prayed for you, our listeners. Mm-hmm. And so if you feel prayed up this morning, I won't take credit because it's all about God, but we have certainly prayed on behalf of you and all those tuned in. And we talked about this, one quick little tangent before I make a couple announcements. We talked a little about this where you're going to be putting up a mailbox. Mm-hmm. And, well, you've already put up a mailbox, but you're putting out flyers to people that you and your wife feel called to pray for them. And I just want to make one little qualification or comment, and I don't know if this will be on the flyer you put out, but sometimes people unfamiliar with that term prayer get a little confused on what does that mean. And so I want to qualify when I say, or Jason and I say, at least in my mindset, when we're praying for you, that doesn't mean we're any better than you. It doesn't mean that we think we got it all together and you need our prayers. We're not saying that. When we talk about prayer, it's going before Almighty God, who loves to hear our concerns, who loves to be engaged, who creates community with us, who wants to be in fellowship with us, and delights when we bring others before him. So when we say we're praying for you, it's not a judgmental thing. It's not saying that you need prayer, though all of us do need prayer. But it's just our way of saying we love you, we care for you, we want to present you before Almighty God, who also loves you and cares for you. And so when Jason is going to go out and talk with neighbors and do this flyer campaign, I don't know if you'll qualify or help explain what it means that when you say you'll pray for them. But I think sometimes people, I've met people that say, why do you think you're better than me? And I'm like, what? Well, that you're going to pray for me. Why don't you just pray for yourself? And I'm like, wow, it's a wonderful thing when I state that I'm going to pray for you because I care for you. It has nothing to do with thinking I'm better. Well,
and hopefully the response back, though maybe subtly, and you may never know that, would be that those people would then pray for you.
Oh, yeah. I covet and appreciate and cherish those that pray on behalf of this radio ministry. In fact, I think many of the decisions we've made and the directions we've taken have been a result of people, many people praying. And actually, I rely on people's prayers, and the advantage or one of the privileges of the position I have as the general manager of Great News Radio is knowing we have so many senior saints that have time that constantly pray up this radio ministry, how God uses it in people's lives. And I could echo many, many different answers of prayers over the years that I felt have been inspired by the many people that have prayed. So we'll talk about Ruth in just a second, but I want to announce tomorrow the Singing Men of GNN will be opening up the Women's Volleyball event at Huff Gym at 7 o'clock. We'll be singing the national anthem. So that'll be really fun. And then it'll be an evening of competitive volleyball. I think it's Indiana that's in to play volleyball at Huff Hall, but it's free parking. Tickets are only $5 and you can buy them when you get there. And come on out. It's at 7 o'clock. The Singing Men will be presenting. And then the next night on Sunday, November 4th at 7 p.m. at the Muhammad Christian Church, 908 North Lake of the Woods Road. Lake of the Woods Road runs right along Lake of the Woods. And there's that main entrance. And then there's the golf course. And the Muhammad Christian Church, I guess, is right around the fifth hole. That's what I've heard. And at 7 p.m., we'll be presenting. It's called the Living Flag, a community veteran celebration. And I love this land featuring a salute to the armed forces. Mm-hmm. There'll be an Air Force Detachment 190 ROTC drill team, the Singing Men of GNN, Small Wonders Preschool Singers, Petty Officer First Class Bo Hilsenhoff, USN. And so that's Sunday night, 7 p.m. at the Muhammad Christian Church, 908 North Lake of the Woods Road in Muhammad. If you need more information, call 217-586-3095. 586-3095. So that's Sunday night, Living Flag with the Singing Men of GNN along with other special guests. And then tomorrow night at Huff Hall, the Singing Men of GNN will be singing the national anthem before the women's volleyball match. We hope you can come out for some fun festivities. So, all right. Well, on Wednesday, we talked about today and subsequent Fridays, talking about the Book of Ruth. You're preaching on it on Sundays at the Community Evangelical Free Church. This past Sunday, you began your first in the sermon series. Yep. So you'll be replicating some of that message and then adding some other insights and some of the feedback that you have. And certainly I'll jump in from time to time to say, hey, that's interesting. I never knew that about Ruth. But I know God's put it on your heart, and you've really been enjoying it. And you're kind of not surprised, because God's Word is living and active. And each and every time you pray, Holy Spirit, enlighten my mind, new things are revealed, new truths come out, new ways that God wants to work in and through you. But you've been especially blessed by some of your findings.
Yeah, you know what? There's times when, and I'm pretty intentional, I try and plan out the teaching for at least 9 months to a year and a half, what I'm going to teach and where we're going to go. So when I laid out all the teaching, I called in the guy who does our Christian Ed department, and I said, hey, will you sit down with me and let's talk about some of what we're going to do here and how you feel like maybe what God's saying to you. I mean, is there something I put on the board that you go, no way? And so, you know, there's times when the God says, like, teach the book of Philippians, which we did for about 11 months. And I go, yep, you betcha. You know, or teach the churches of Revelation. Yep, you betcha. You know, or teach the book of Acts, which is going to come in 2013. We're going to spend about 4 months in the book of Acts. Yep, you betcha. And then, you know, teach the book of Ruth. What? You know, and then you go and you open it up in your Bible after you feel like God says this to you. Because I wasn't in the Bible. God just kind of said that to me. Ruth. And so I open it up and I'm like, oh my, you know, I'm in the first chapter and I go, all the guys died and it's just three women talking. And I'm going, there's nothing I know about this. Yes. So it's uncomfortable. But as I've been going through it, I've been like, wow, this is fascinating. So let's dive into the Book of Ruth and begin to dissect through it, because there's a lot of ground to wade through in.
Hey, and in light of just jumping in this Book of Ruth, for those tuned in, we've talked a little about prayer. How about praying up this book and the subsequent messages that will come forth with regularity on our Friday edition of Mark and Friends?
Yeah. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you that this book can change our lives, because it lives in our hearts. It lives close to us, but it also lives in a standard that's slightly above us and beyond us. God, that sometimes your word is hard to grasp because it shows us a different way, in a way that we would never choose to go. And so, God, I thank you for the revelations that you've given us through the Book of Ruth, of paths that we can take that we never expected to. And, God, that when we come to a place that's unexpected, that our own expectations should go out the window, and instead we should turn our hearts towards you and see what it is you would do with us and where it is you would take us, and that we would rest in the fact that you do what is best for those who love you. And so, God, as we go into your word, let us just exclaim and claim our love for you. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who will reveal to us immeasurably more than we can imagine as we begin to go into Ruth. So let Ruth speak to us, let it teach us, let it guide us, and let it, first and foremost, God, change us so we can be more and more like you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Now, the Book of Ruth opens up, and it says in chapter 1, and grab your Bibles and open it up and get a pen, because I guarantee you're going to need to write some things down. It says, in the days when the judges ruled. We can just stop right there. In the days when the judges ruled. Now, we know that the Book of Ruth comes directly after the Book of Judges, and the literal Hebrew of that passage I just read, it should read, in the days of the judging of the judges. Now, we know from Judges chapter 2 and verse 16 that God raised up judges who would save the land of Israel out of the hands of raiders. They raised up these different judges who would continually speak judgment to the Israelites, and then would guide them out of this cycle of sin and back into a place where they were in the promise of God. And the book of Judges is really a roller coaster ride. I mean, people are doing well, then they begin to do really poorly. God raises up a judge. He speaks judgment to them. What they need to do, they begin to turn back towards God. They repent. They come back in. And then they go, hey, you know, let's do it again. And they keep doing it. And the book of Judges is summed up as dark or dark days. The book of Judges is pretty depressing when you read it. It is. It's a long kind of trudge through humanity, what it means to be human. But you could sum up everything in the book of Judges by its final verse, which says in verse 25 of Judges chapter 21, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit.
Kind of like today.
It really, you can take that verse and you can import it into today's culture and go, wow. Because that king, we know that when the Bible talks about a king, it's talking about a physical king on a throne in a kingdom in a place called Israel. But the Bible is always giving you the connotation or connection to a divine king who comes and rules over your hearts, changes you, and sends you in a new direction, a new path, a place you didn't see. But the fact that there's this phrase that says that there was no king in Israel helps us to understand the self-centered and self-seeking mindset that controlled the children of Israel, that they didn't allow anybody to govern over them. And I think often, you know, if I go into a room of people, 10, 15, 20 people, and I say, hey, can you tell me what you think the right way to live is? By the time I get done through the room, I'm going to have 20 different people who have told me how they think the way to live is to live. And maybe only, if I'm lucky, maybe in that room about half or 20% of them will be Christian. And they'll tell me, well, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. But I'll get a lot of people who would, and even those people who tell me Jesus is the way will tell me their way that they think Jesus is the way. I've heard that. I've been in Christian circles and have heard people tell me, well, this is how you should live and this is what you should do. And I go, wait a second. I mean, that sounds like Jesus, but you've baked it in your own oven for a while too. You know, and it sounds like Jesus, sort of. And it exposes that self-seeking, self-serving, self-centered mindset. You know, the judges in about the 350-year period, which accounts of Israel's history, only about 25% of it is the judges. 25% of their history is really poor. It really goes badly. It's this time of the judges. And it's because they didn't have a king, and they just did as they saw fit. And that's what happens. People will do just as they see fit.
Yeah, I'm looking at some of just the headings, like Micah's idol, and then you have Samson in there, and, you know, he was a shipwreck. And, you know, then you have the wives for the Benjamites. And, I mean, there's some pretty colorful stories, some graphic things that went on with Samson and some of the battles with Gideon. I'm just kind of looking at some of these headings. Yeah, Judges is very colorful.
Yeah, and what's interesting is the early church fathers read the Judges and the Book of Ruth together as one book. So when they didn't see them as one book, they saw Judges and the Book of Ruth, but they read them together because they saw that the Book of Ruth had to be out of Judges, or else the Judges ends with, "There in those days Israel had no king and everyone saw as they fit." I mean, it's kind of a downer ending. I mean, it's kind of like the plane crashes and nobody lives and you go, man, I just paid $6 and all I got was popcorn. I mean, this thing is no good. Now, something we have to understand is who wrote the Book of Ruth. Jewish tradition tells us that it was probably Samuel. That's what Jewish tradition tells us. Let me put a big underline under tradition. Jewish tradition tells us it was Samuel who penned this short book. But definitively, like the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote the book. We can't ascribe it to a certain author. Yet we can, because we have confidence in the Holy Spirit, who, working through a human author, though not known to us, the Holy Spirit, through his revelation and illumination into a human author, wrote this book, captured it to paper, not just so that we would know this thing that happened in the time of the Judges and Ruth, but so that we would learn and understand that for us today, that those lessons would be evident to us. You know, and what are those evident? What are those lessons? Well, you know what? If we read the book of Ruth is all about spiritual light, and it's about purity, deciding for God, devotion, love, peace, kindness, and obedience. And this comes out of the book of Judges, which was all about spiritual darkness, immorality, pursuing idols, disloyalty, war, lust, cruelty, and disobedience. So there's almost a shift and a dichotomy between the two books that happens here. You come out of this period of just intense struggle, and you come into Ruth, which is like the movie term when I took a film class in college was denouement, which means kind of that where you come back in an ending and everything is better, or it's moving towards better. Now, I want to go back for a minute because we need to understand why it's so important to understand the days when the judges were judging. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, that we should not crave evil things as they craved. You know, those people who say, well, the Old Testament is passé, it's a collection of metaphors and stories, of allegories, it's things that were just written down to just show us life, but it really has no meaning, it was passé. Well, that's not true, because the Apostle Paul tells us that these things had to happen to serve as an example for us. The Holy Spirit, again, through the illumination and revelation into a human author, captured these things for our instruction. You know, you have thousands of years later, you have the Apostle Paul saying, we needed that to happen so that we could learn from it, so that we could know a better path. That's why getting in the Word of God is so important and allowing it to speak to you, because it shows you and illuminates that different path that you can take. Maybe you read the book of Judges and you find yourself in the book of Judges. You go, holy moly, I'm Samson. I'm Micah. I'm dishonoring or disloyal to God. I'm lusting something. And you go, wait a second, I'm going to read, oh my gosh, the book of Ruth is showing me a different path. And that's why it's there. The Greek word for this instruction that Paul calls us, it tells us about, is nauthesia. And nauthesia literally conveys the idea of encouraging, warning, and advising. It's a counseling term. And what did Jesus say when he spoke of the Holy Spirit? He said, well, when the counselor comes, because we are a people who desperately need counseling. We need some good couch time with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, speaking through the Holy Spirit. And so there's this nauthesia, which tells us that, look, we don't know the better way, and we need encouragement and advice and counseling. And the book of Ruth is a great book that counsels us through and out of our affliction. And why is the book of Ruth so important? One of my favorite quotes comes from the church father Augustine. He said, the new is the old concealed, and the old is the new revealed. That when we read the Old Testament, we find the New Testament revealed in its depths and in the deep weeds of what the Old Testament is. And when we read the New Testament, we find the caveats and nuggets of things fulfilled out of the Old Testament. Now, we've only got a few minutes, so I'm going to tie us up here a little bit. And you guys can go, wow, I think we're going to really get this thing done in about a year and a half, because we got through one verse. But you had to set it up a little bit. Now, it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi, and the names of their two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, there's a famine in the land. Right away, we get the problem of what's happening. Now, depending on your translation, and I use the NIV, famine occurs about 101 times in the biblical text, in the totality of the biblical text. 19 times it appears before the book of Ruth, in the five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and it uses the exact words, a famine in the land. 19 times, a famine in the land. And this famine in the land is always generally the result of God's judgment upon his people living in said land. I mean, these people they have somehow turned away from God. They have disobeyed God. They have turned to their lusts or the same things we talked about that embody the book of Judges. And so a famine comes upon the land. We know this because the family of Elimelech, they go to live in Moab, it says here in the text. 50 miles away, there was food. 50 miles away, there was no trouble. You just went up over the Dead Sea, over the Jordan, and back down, and you had food. In fact, they say on a good clear day from Bethlehem, you can see over into where Moab would be, and you would be able to see over there and know that there is food there. And we know that a famine in the land is God's judgment, because in Ezekiel 14, verse 13, it's the Son of Man, which is God's name for Ezekiel many times in this book. If a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut it off from both man and beast. Now, the irony here is that this famine happens in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. But you know what Elimelech's problem was? Let me tell you what his problem was. He forgot the scriptures and instead followed his stomach. Because in Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4, it says, trust in Jehovah and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Let's go a step deeper. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, it says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall, yet I will exalt the Lord, and I will rejoice in the name of my God, my salvation." Mm-hmm. You know, Elimelech looked at this, and he goes, "Oh man, there's a famine in the land. I've got a real problem here. There's no food, and we're hungry. I mean, I want to provide for my family, a good thing." And he goes, "So I'm going to forget the scriptures and I'm going to follow my stomach and I'm going to go in where there's food at." You know what? Why was God judging the land of Israel? Why was God judging Bethlehem? Because they were in sin. Their hearts had turned away from God. What was God asking for? Simply for them to turn back to their hearts. God was simply asking that they would delight themselves in the Lord and that he could give them the desires of their hearts, which would be food. God was saying, though there not be blossoms on the fig tree and no fruit on the vine, though there's no olives and there's nothing in the stalls, though there's none of these things, will you still love me? Or do you have to have all these evident blessings, these very physical things, in order to understand that I love you, in order for you to turn back to me? Or in the absence of olives and fruit and fig and cattle, will you simply sin more and more and more because you think I'm not there, so you think I don't see it?
And I see that the clock is quickly running and SRN News is next. I hope many people have an opportunity. Maybe those not involved in a church can come out and hear you preach on Sunday. Your service begins at 10:45 at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, Illinois, right on Route 47. So that's at 10:45. If you don't have a church home, come and visit and hear Pastor Jason Schiffo teach on the Book of Ruth. And we'll continue this series on Fridays throughout the coming weeks, maybe months, maybe years. We'll see how it all goes. Also, don't forget, tomorrow night, volleyball match at Huff Gym. Singing Men of GNN will open up with the national anthem. And Sunday night, 7 p.m., the Living Flag at the Mahomet Christian Church, 908 North Lake of the Woods Road in Mahomet, Illinois. If you need more information, you can call the Mahomet Christian Church. Their phone number is 217-586-3095. That's 217-586-3095. Well, I hope you can join us on subsequent Fridays as we study Ruth together. Hope to see many of you at the volleyball match tomorrow at Huff Hall. Make sure you're in church on Sunday, and hopefully we can see you Sunday night at the Living Flag at the Mahomet Community Church. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.